I don't know how people manage to live a sane and sober life without this hope in our world today. But we can thank God for it. Verse 1. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. It's not as if David merely slips in to worship and praise. He's got to command his soul to praise the Lord or bless the Lord. We don't always slip into the spirit of worship and praise, do we? Maybe you didn't feel like coming here to worship God tonight. You didn't feel like it, perhaps. Perhaps you did, but perhaps you didn't. But you said, my soul, I must go and praise the Lord, whether I feel like it or not. So you came. So David had to command his soul to praise the Lord. It's an act of the will. Or, as the other scriptures say, bless the Lord. Can we bless God, do you think? Is it not he who blesses us? The Bible tells us that it was for his pleasure, for his blessing, that we were created. And so we do bless the Lord when we accept his love and grace with thanksgiving. Just as it's not only parents who bless their children, but children bring great blessing to their parents. And I suppose, conversely, we grieve the Lord when we do not accept and acknowledge his love and grace to us. So how are we to bless the Lord and praise his name? Well, verse 2 tells us, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. How easily we forget. We may be absent-minded. We may just sail through life without thinking where the world has come from. Many people do that. They never even think, where did the world come from? They assume it's always been here, which of course it hasn't. Or people may not remember the Lord's benefits because they're proud of what they have achieved. We can be so easily caught up in the good things of life that we imagine it's our skill and our effort and our hard work and initiative that have made us what we are. Perhaps we're skilled with our hands, or we're skilled at singing, or skilled at understanding, or in remembering, or in speaking, or in organizing. And we think that we have done this as if we created and made ourselves. And we forget that it comes from the Lord. In the book of Deuteronomy, we read these words in chapter 8, verse 11 to 14. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build, find houses, and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud. And you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. All we have is by the grace of God, all our talents, all our skills, we owe to him. Forget not all his benefits. And what are his benefits, even deeper benefits than our talents and skills? Well, verse 3 to 5. Tells us. Verse 3 to 5 tell us that he forgives all my sins. Whether we know it or not, that is our greatest need. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. I don't need to tell you that human sinfulness is the root cause of the misery that we see in the world today. What sin have you or I needed to be forgiven by God this last week? Have you thought of that? I've thought of that. What sin have I needed to be forgiven by God this last week? He forgives all my sins. Forgiveness is not cheap. Of course, the New Testament will show us the cost of that forgiveness, the cross of Jesus, where he bore our sin. Secondly, these verses tell us that he heals all my diseases. Now, forgiveness is immediate. As soon as we approach God and confess our sins humbly, we're forgiven immediately. But that's not true of the healing of our bodies, because, of course, if we were all healed perfectly all the time, none of us would ever die. So we would be permanent prisoners on this earth with all its faults. So the final healing must come after death in the resurrection of the body. So full bodily healing must wait till then, when there is no more sickness. Yet even now God does from time to time give us foretastes of that final healing. In my ministry I have seen just two instantaneous healings in response to prayer to God. Healings of things that could not have been healed by the medical people. Now, some healing evangelists, like Maurice Serilio, who you've heard of in London, who's healing everybody, or so he claims. Some people don't believe him, some do. It's not for me to judge. He seems to claim that he can heal all sorts of thousands of people all the time, or that God heals them at his meetings. Some are very skeptical about this. There are other Christian teachers who teach that God never heals now. Christ healed, yes, the apostles healed, but there's been no more healing now until Christ comes. These two positions are extremes. They're both extreme positions. The truth is somewhere in the middle. If there was healing for all now, as I've said, there'd be no more death. And that's a nonsense. But we can't take from that that there is no healing. Of course there is. God gives us a foretaste from time to time. In my ministry, as I've said, which has been 23 years or so, I have seen just two. Those two marvelous examples. But two isn't many. But nevertheless, they were real. Thirdly, he redeems my life from the pit. What does that mean? Perhaps it means the depth of despair. I wonder if any of us feel like that now. Life pointless, our hopes frustrated, we're afraid or helpless. It might mean that. The New Testament speaks of hell as the bottomless pit. And the creed tells us that Jesus descended into hell and then rose again from the dead. And he did that to take us, as it were, from the pit of death. And that is the way we are rescued from the pit, through him who went in to the pit, as it were, for us and rose again. But of course many despise the love of Christ and the cross and live their lives in complete rejection of him. And they carelessly think that after we die, God will find another way of our forgiveness. As if the cross of Christ was not enough, or God would find some other way. No, the cross is God's way of forgiveness. That is the way in which he redeems my life from the pit. And fourthly, these verses say, my youth is renewed. Getting old wears us all down, doesn't it? I can say to some of us here tonight, not to all of us. Getting old does wear us all down. The renewal of our youth in the kingdom of God is a great theme of the scriptures. What a great hope. George Bernard Shaw said, it's a pity that youth is wasted on young people. And by that, of course, he meant, why should young people alone have all the advantages of energy and strength when we older people who've got the maturity don't have the strength anymore? But in God's eternal kingdom, both maturity and the energy of youth will be combined. Verse 6 says, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. You see, it's not just that God saves this individual and that individual at a Billy Graham mission, though he does do that. But also his salvation is justice for the oppressed, for the millions of the poor and needy and the oppressed, the children who are oppressed and murdered in many parts of the world for no reason. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is going to put an end to all of that. Luke chapter 1, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. Great hope, isn't it? And why does God do this? Well, it is his character to do that. Verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. Which gives us the same thought as the next verse, verse 9. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. What a contrast with human beings who love to keep a quarrel going. It's a strange twist of our human nature, isn't it, that we hate quarrels. But another bit of us would like to nurse the grievances and retain the bitterness. But God, who is infinitely wronged, is the opposite. He is slow to anger and will not harbor his anger forever. One of the great griefs that must be brought to the heart of God is when he is blamed for evil, for doing nothing. Do you remember when the police were blamed for the accident at the football ground? Was it in Liverpool a few years ago? They were blamed. Maybe I'm being unjust here, you can tell me afterwards if I'm wrong, but if I remember it rightly, they were blamed for not stopping us from being hooligans. In other words, we weren't blamed for being hooligans, but we blamed the police for not stopping us from being hooligans. I've never heard anything so unreasonable in my entire life, unless I've misunderstood it. But sometimes we blame God for not stopping us for being bad. But if he were to stop us from doing our own thing, then we would no longer be human beings and his whole purpose would be thwarted. He has done more than we can ever imagine. Dying and suffering upon a cross, making our pain his pain, so that there might be a way for us to be saved. In spite of all that, he is merciful still. Verse 10. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. His love removes our sins, and the psalmist uses two ways of describing this. Firstly, the way of immeasurable distances, verse 11 and 12. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. You can't measure either of those things, can you? You can't measure the distance heaven is above the earth, for the skies go on and on forever. They seem to us. You can't measure the distance from east to west, because travelers across the sea are always aware of more beyond the horizon. We can always go further in our understanding of the love of God. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. The New Testament tells us, a verse I quoted to the children this morning, may we have the power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And then David speaks not of immeasurable distances, but of family affection. So in verse 13, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. The word for compassion in the Hebrew is the word meaning pity or affection. Coming back to God is returning home to our Father, to where we belong. Notice it tells us that God's compassion is on those who fear him. Is that not a contradiction, that a compassionate God should be feared? Well, let's just think about it. It's precisely because God loves us a lot that he cares very much about how we respond to him. If God only loved us a little, he wouldn't mind very much if we rejected him. It wouldn't bother him. But because he loves us a lot, he does mind very much if we reject him. You see the point. So another psalm says, there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. But one thing that we do not need to fear, we don't need to fear that he doesn't understand our individual predicaments. You and I may think we have a uniquely difficult life. Many people think that about themselves. But we don't. The Lord understands only too well all about us. And so verse 14 says, for he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The New Testament will show how much God knows. For in Jesus God walked this earth in our frail humanity. He remembers that we are dust. Verse 15. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. Jesus gave a new twist to that. He spoke of God's care for the fragile flowers and said, how much more does he care for us? And then lastly, verse 20 to 22. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. David wants all to praise him. He wants the angels to praise him. He wants God's servants to praise him. He wants all of nature to praise him. And lastly, he says, he wants his own soul to praise him. Our song is not a solo. All creation is singing and will sing with him. But our voice, your voice and mine, like every other voice, has its own part to add, to celebrate its own personal benefits and its own access to the attentive ear of God. So for you and me, make sure that you and I have a place in the choir of all creation. For your voice is needed. You have your benefits to celebrate, your unique reason for praise and giving blessing to God. Let us pray. Indeed, Lord, what a privilege it is to be called into the choir of all creation, to thank you for our own individual benefits and blessings, unique to us, and yet with the one foundation of the blessing of all peoples, your great love and compassion to us, shown in Jesus, who walked this earth, who knows our frame, remembers that we are but dust. And so we say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. For Christ's sake, amen.